You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And today is April 7th, 2021. We'll be continuing on with a new book, Holy Priesthood Volume 4 by Ogden Kraut. We'll be in the preface in the chapter 1. And this whole book is all about polygamy. So I'm going to talk about something that God gave me as to why polygamy is important and it is part of the gospel and eternal lives. And I'll do that right after I dedicate the program. O God, the Eternal Father, we come before Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask Thee to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we may have Thy Spirit to be with us, that we may go from a temporal mindset into a spiritual mindset, that we may ponder over the words of the prophets, that we may understand truth and receive revelation concerning the true nature of polygamy, plural celestial marriage. We thank Thee, Father, for the restoration brought about by Jesus Christ through his prophet Joseph Smith. And we thank Thee, Father, for the atonement that Jesus Christ provided for us, that we may be redeemed from the fall. We love thee, Father, and we ask thee to help us to be tools in thine hand to bring about Zion's redemption. That we may awaken the eyes of Ephraim, that she may take her place as the crown jewel that she is, and stop whoring off after Babylon the Great. We love thee, Father, and we dedicate our lives and our time unto thee, and do so in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. So, before I get into this book, I want to tell you something that God showed me. So, as people know who listen to this radio program, all my life, God has been revealing things to me and speaking to me and preparing me. And he's given me many marvelous revelations and visions, out-of-body experiences where I've been caught up in the spirit, physical experiences, miracles, all kinds of things. And when I was younger, so in school, we were taught about the Big Bang Theory. And, I mean, it's all interesting. I love learning about astrophysics and, like, all of these sciences. But I wanted to understand where God was before the Big Bang. If he's eternal and there was a beginning to the universe, then what, did he just exist in the void of nothingness before everything came into existence? And, like, I don't know why, but between the years of 19 to about 26, 27, I just had so many questions, and this was one of the big ones, and I just tried to wrap my mind around it, and I don't remember why it was so important for me to understand this question. I couldn't make it make sense in my mind, but I totally believed that the scientists understood, you know, the Big Bang Theory and all of this and that. And so I wanted to understand where God was. And God had been revealing things to me, and I had been caught up in the spirit and been shown many visions and had many things revealed to me. So I knew that God would answer me if I bugged him enough. So I kept bugging him. And eventually he gave me this massive, I was caught up in the spirit. So that was basically an out-of-body experience. And I was taken, and this vision opened up before me. And God was next to me. And we looked down at this cloud of light in space, this huge nebulous cloud of light. And we came down into the cloud of light, and I saw individual, like, raindrops of a cloud, but they were light. And I saw a flash of light, and this sphere broke into two. And God told me that that sphere was the intelligence, and that it had become self-aware, and the feminine and the masculine energy separated from each other at that point, and you had a male and a female spirit, and this was the beginning of spirits. So even though the intelligence is eternal, the spirits have a beginning. One of the things that I was taught was that because the separation of the feminine and the masculine takes place, there is an aging process to the spirit, and that without being sealed back together, the aging process would eventually end in the death of the spirit over a very, very long period of time. And that it was important to bring a masculine and a feminine spirit back together by something that God has called the Holy Spirit of Promise. that they may be sealed together. And when that sealing takes place, that bond of masculine and feminine, they too shall be one. And this is the only way that they can attain eternal life, the aging process of the Spirit. I was shown also the war in heaven. And I was shown many things about the war in heaven. But one of the things that I saw was that it was the elect of the elect during the war in heaven that never left the side of Jesus Christ. And they were the ones that went among the others to teach them and persuade them how Lucifer's plan was wrong and how Yeshua's plan or Jesus's plan was what was right. And because the elect did what they did, they were offered higher blessings than the rest. But I saw that there were many more females among the elect than there were males. And that they were allowed to take up these higher blessings, and they made covenants with the spirits of males, who are also the elect of God, that they would be their wives, because in order for a man and a woman to attain unto eternal life, they must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if there are a ratio of three elect women to one elect man, then the averages would be three women to one man. And the only reason for this, God allowing this plural celestial marriage, is so that these women who deserve the blessings that they attained in the preexistence, they deserve to be sealed to an elect. Now, what happens if they're sealed to a wicked man? They're not going to drag their spouse into eternal life. God allows plural celestial marriage so that the feminine can have the blessing that she deserves, in that she receives eternal lives. But she must be sealed to an elect male in order for that to happen. And because there are less elect males than there are elect females, God allows plural celestial marriage. Now, if there were more males who were elect, God would allow polyandry. And there is a provision for polyandry as well. But we won't get into that too much today, because there is a place for polyandry. Polyandry is two husbands, one wife. For instance, I'll just go into it real quick. God, our father, Michael, who became Adam, is the father of Jesus Christ. He came down and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Miriam, who the Gentiles call Mary, and he impregnated her as he was a terrestrial translated being, and she being a mortal celestial being. He was not celestial at that point. Celestial spirits or resurrected beings cannot create mortal bodies. But celestial translated beings can create with a celestial mortal being on the earth, and that's how Jesus Christ is the only begotten. And the reason why he had to be begotten in such a way is so that when he took upon himself the sins of the world, it would have killed any celestial man, but because he was terrestrial and celestial, he could heal himself and overcome that great agony and torture and all that he did, taking upon himself all of the sins of the world. Now, Miriam betrothed to Jesus or to Joseph. Yosef. And she was his when this happened. Now, Mary wasn't an adulterer or adulteress. She was sealed to Michael as his wife. This conception could take place. But she also lived as a married woman in mortality with her husband, Joseph, and was sealed to him as well. That's polyandry. There is a provision for it. There are special circumstances in which it is a thing. But for the most part, because of the ratio between the elect women and the elect men, God allows a plural celestial marriage, many women to one man. But in the Torah, we find that there are provisions and laws which must be followed in order to live plural celestial marriage. That a man must provide for her clothing, her food, and her shelter, and for her sexual desires. Now, if you have somebody like myself who, I don't know what's wrong with me, maybe it was chemical poisoning or what, but I have very low sex drive. Having one wife is enough for me. God wanted me to, I would live plural celestial marriage, but it would have to be by revelation, which it should be. But somebody like me shouldn't have more than a couple of wives, because I am required to provide for them, for one, but also I am required to provide for their sexual desires within reason. And somebody like David, who had hundreds of wives, or Solomon, who had hundreds of wives, this is why it's called multiplying wives, and it is a wicked abomination. Somebody like Brigham Young, who had 30 or 40 wives, maybe 50, like the numbers vary, depending on who you ask, but there was no way that he could keep the Torah law, which is still in effect. The instructions God gave us didn't do away. He didn't do away with them just because God or Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial requirement. When Jesus says that he fulfilled the law, all that means in Hebrew understanding is that he lived it fully. But he also said, I come not to do away with one part of the Torah. It was only because the pagans, whatever they want to call it, hijacked early Christianity that we have such a perversion of the truth of God, in that they changed the Sabbath to Sunday. They gave us some crap about Easter and Resurrection Sunday, which was not true. They did away with the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. They did away with the feasts and the festivals of Jehovah. They made it illegal to rest on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, which was punishable by death if you got caught resting on the Sabbath. And we, as the whores of Roman Catholicism, the harlots, we adopted their traditions and we continue on with their abominations, even through the Restoration. Joseph Smith didn't finish the Restoration. He did as much as he could before the church was cursed and rejected. And it was cursed and rejected. See section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse, somewhere between verses, well, read verse 27 through 45-ish. Let's get into the reading before I go off on any more tangents today. Excuse me. All right. Holy Priesthood, Volume 4, by Ogden Kraut, The History and Law of Plural Marriage. We have got to observe it, plural marriage. It is an eternal principle and was given by way of commandment and not by way of instruction. Joseph Smith, Contributor Magazine, Volume 5, page 259. So this book that we're reading today was written and finished August of 1995. Preface. Many volumes have been written by both LDS and non-LDS authors on polygamy or plural marriage. The subject has been approached from about every angle imaginable, but this book considers it from the aspect of being a law of the Holy Priesthood. Also included are brief histories about many different nations, cultures, and individuals who have benefited from its practice. Polygamy has been lived by people throughout the world for a variety of reasons, and it's interesting to note that many benefits, other than spiritual, can be derived from such a lifestyle. However, as a doctrine of the priesthood, the primary considerations are the spiritual and temporal blessings that come from living the law in a righteous and godlike manner. Like any other principle or doctrine of the priesthood, plural marriage can be a blessing or a cursing depending upon the manner in which it is used or abused. Unfortunately, since its restoration through Joseph Smith down to the present time, it has not been difficult to find countless incorrect examples of plural marriage, which is evidence of the fact that it is not an easy religious principle to live, nor is it intended for everyone. Since it is classified as one of the higher laws and doctrines of the priesthood, greater blessings are available for its adherence and greater punishments for its abuse. Let me just say one thing. One of the things that drives me nuts about the anti-polygamy debate is they'll point to all of these assholes who decide that they want to live polygamy in a bad way, and then they say, look at all the horrible examples. How many more horrible examples are there in monogamy, but you don't point to them as evidence why nobody should ever be married? Stop throwing this crap at us, like, because a person did a thing, that must be the reason why nobody should ever live it. It is a garbage argument, and I am sick and tired of hearing it. Celestial plural marriage is an eternal law of the priesthood, revealed by God, and throughout history there are times when the church's organization itself has adopted it as a tenet of their faith. However, because of the inability of the saints as a whole to righteously live this law, its acceptance is relatively short-lived within the ecclesiastical framework, and it once again becomes an individual decision. I'm sorry, I get so irritated at this topic because, like I said in the beginning of the program, I know it is part of the gospel. And when people pervert Jacob chapter 5 and they don't want to look at anything else and they have this hatred against polygamy, just know that your hatred of polygamy is your hatred of God's law. God is the one that set the rules
for polygamy, and there is a reason for it. And you fighting against it because you're a Gentile, it makes me sick. And for those of you who fight against it, but you talk a good game about how you love Jesus and all of this, and, you know, you've got all these truths, or any of those prophets out there who pretend to be prophets like Denver Snuffer but hate polygamy, you are Judas goats. You speak things into people's ears to get them to follow you, and then on key points of doctrine, you lead people astray from the truth. If you think that a man is a prophet, you should hear him and get confirmation of the Spirit about the things that you are being taught. Because there are many, many false prophets out there. Some of them lead worldwide churches. Some of them do radio shows. Some of them have little congregations of people. Some of them write books, and they write many, many, many great things. But on key points of doctrine, they are Judas goats to take you away from the law of God. You have to get confirmation for yourself to make sure what you are being taught is true doctrine, that what you believe is true doctrine. And even though I do proclaim to be a true prophet, you can even misinterpret my own words. And no, I was not saying that I was a false prophet when I said I did radio shows, or when I said false prophets do radio shows, because I know of false prophets that do radio shows, to write books. False prophets are the head of board on CEOs of book companies, and they write, you know, they're just all over the place. And they will teach you truth, and the Spirit will testify to the truth no matter who says it. So just because you feel the Spirit when somebody tells you something doesn't mean that they are from God. It just means the truth that you are being taught is true. That's all that means. How easy is it for somebody who feels the Spirit from a person they want to follow them and lift them up and idolize them? Okay, my wife's calling. I'm going to merge her into the call. Okay, you are merged into the radio show, Kim.
Oh, okay. I was kind of hoping you weren't already on that yet, but okay.
I know that you know that I go on at 4 p.m. every single day, so why wouldn't I be on the radio show at 4:30?
You would, because last time I talked to you, you were getting ready for it, so I know. Yeah. I was going to ask you a question, but I'm not going to ask you live.
Okay, are you home?
No, I'm not home yet.
Okay, anyway, I'm reading about plural celestial marriage today, and this whole book that we're reading today, like I'm in Holy Priesthood Volume 4, and we just started that. The whole thing's about the history of plural celestial marriage.
So fun.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite topics to argue with people about.
I know.
It drives me insane.
I know.
People find what they want to find.
Yep.
And so if they want to find a bad reason why, or a reason why plural celestial marriage is bad, that they're going to find it, because there's plenty of examples why, you know, people that don't live it properly, you know, there's bad examples, and then there's good examples, but they don't want to bring those up. It's like I was saying to the radio audience, there's good examples of monogamy and bad examples of monogamy, but you don't find these plural marriage, anti-plural marriage people running around telling everybody because somebody was abused in a marriage that all marriage should be done away with.
you know.
Yeah, I don't think anybody should ever get married ever, not even plural or otherwise, because my first marriage was terrible.
Yeah.
or you could just do like I did. Yeah.
Did you have
that, or you could just do like I did and like, yeah, pray to God about it afterwards, and then everything's fine and wonderful and happy-go-lucky. But, yeah.
Well, that's like neither one of us were going to ever get married. We were both going to be single forever and ever and ever, and then God told us to get married, and we're like, yes, sir.
Yeah. That's not exactly how it was, because I was kind of like, okay, I guess if I can do it kicking and screaming, I will do it, I guess. Just kidding.
That is not how you were.
I'm just kidding.
You weren't kicking and screaming.
No way. I totally am. I'm an obedient daughter.
Yeah, obedient to God, but
yeah.
Not to your husband who wants an iPad mini.
I was just wondering if you wanted crab legs.
No. Ew.
No, because they're not kosher.
Yes. And actually, I do want crab legs, but I don't want them because they're not kosher. And I'm hungry, and I want to get full. And crab is like...
not filling.
You have to work to eat it. I don't want to work to eat it.
Right?
And the rewards are not beneficial. Like, you get a little bit of crab out, and you're like, okay, that was all that for that much work.
I know. That's very true. How about coconut cake?
Only if it's chocolate.
Is it?
Anyway, you're distracting me with your coconut dreams.
Okay, sorry, it is not. So it just says it's coconut
cake.
Are
you at Walmart?
I still am.
Your favorite place to go is Walmart, isn't it?
It must be, because I'm always here.
You need to get some milk.
I did. That's exactly what I just ran back and got. Now I'm just coming up to the front because, you know, I'm all done with that section. And then I was like, what do I have for fresh fruits and veggies and whatever? So, yep.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to get back
into
reading. Do you want to mute yourself?
I do. I'm going to mute myself. Love you. Bye.
Okay. Though it can be discontinued as an accepted practice of the Church, it cannot be removed as an eternal law of the Holy Priesthood, a principle, ordinance, covenant, and law. Chapter 1, Introduction. The Search for Truth. Recognizing and honoring truth is far more important than abiding by traditions and customs. If one system has more evidence and truth and righteousness than another, then certainly we ought to condone it rather than condemn it. Our American Christian marriage system has taught us that monogamy is right and polygamy is wrong. But as James Campbell said, and who's James Campbell, the Campbellite? He was one of the reformers. What did he say? These prejudices are neither natural nor inveterate, but that they have been introduced by the corrupted Christianity of the medieval period, and I would say the corrupted Roman, the pagan Romans that hijacked the church, and that they will be removed when Christian people become better informed. End quote, History and Philosophy of Marriage by Campbell, page 23 and 24. You know what, Kim, I just realized, I never switch syllables when I'm doing the radio show. Like, when I'm really tired, Kim, are you there? I have dyslexia to a point. When I'm tired, I will switch syllables around, and my wife and kids all laugh when I do it, but they know what I'm saying, but my words get backwards and mixed up. But I just realized I don't do that when I'm doing the radio show, so I guess thank God for small mercies, because it is funny when I do it, and my wife and kids, they think it's funny, and they all know what I'm saying. But, my brain doesn't work right. Anyway, of course, I guess some of you out there would be like, yeah, your brain doesn't work right. You think you're a prophet. Well, you know, It is what it is. You know, God said that all of his children should be prophets, so why is it that we have to bow down and worship one grand Pumbaa of a prophet instead of being prophets for ourselves? And the other thing, too, like, you're not allowed to get revelation. You're not allowed to get revelation. Okay, I'm not allowed to get revelation for an organization that I do not run. President Russell M. Nelson is the president of the organization, or the 501c3 Office of the First Presidency, and head of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is a corporation. He can get all the administrative revelations and inspirations that he wants, but he does not have the market cornered on getting doctrinal revelations, and he doesn't even give them even if he did. God allows us, as he says, he is no respecter of persons. If God wants to give a shepherd a revelation about the grand mysteries of the universe, as he did with Abraham, now in Abraham's day, who was the leader of the church? It wasn't Abraham. It was Melchizedek, or Shem, the son of Noah, who was the same as Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of righteousness. Or no, it was Shem, who was the king of righteousness, who was called Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. But Abraham, who was he? He was no one. He was some guy walking around in the field who grew rich because he had, you know, big herds of sheep. But God chose Abraham, even though he wasn't Melchizedek, to show Abraham untold mysteries of the universe. Abraham was not the Lord's anointed in that day and age. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Abraham was a prophet. He was a mighty, mighty prophet. Now, did Melchizedek tell Abraham he's not allowed to get revelation for himself? No, because Melchizedek, Shem, was a righteous king who did not usurp authority over his subjects, because Lucifer's plan was not in him. When they tell you you are not allowed to get revelation for yourself about the mysteries of the universe, they are trying to hold unrighteous dominion over you. You should run from those so-called prophets, seers, and revelators. Because you, like Abraham, can receive revelation for yourself. It starts off small. God gives you a little bit to see how you'll handle it. But if you handle it well and you learn to get confirmation of the Spirit, he will give you more and more and more over time until you are like Abraham and God reveals the mysteries of the universe to you personally. And then as you are prompted to, you should share those things with others. This other thing that the church does that drives me insane is they say, you should not cast your pearls before swine. So like in the past in church, sometimes I will talk about some of my own personal experiences with God. And like in church, I don't usually open up like I do on the radio show. On the radio show, I will open up and just reveal a lot of stuff, right? But at church, I keep sitting there in Sunday school or elders' quorum or something. I don't just open up and spill out everything. But sometimes I will say some things about my personal spiritual experiences, and I will have a bishop or a stake president pull me to the side and say, you shouldn't share sacred experiences with others in the church. You shouldn't cast your pearls before swine. And I don't know if they realize what they're saying is, I might feel prompted to reveal a portion of something that God has revealed to me, and then I'm rebuked because I cast my pearls before the swine of the members of the church. Like, these people, they get this idea that they are in charge and everybody must. And the other thing that too that drives me nuts is I'll say, well, it's doctrinal. Well, I'm not a theologian, they'll say, these bishops and these stake presidents. If you're not a theologian, you're a Babylonian businessman, and you were chosen for the position because of your wealth or your ability to run a business. Not because you were a theologian or that you could teach or I tell them, how are you supposed to protect your congregation from false doctrines if you don't even know what the doctrines are? And it doesn't matter because they're Babylonian businessmen who have been chosen by other Babylonian businessmen who have hijacked your church. And where do I get that? False administrators have hijacked your church from a personal written revelation. That is straight from the mouth of Jesus. He said they've hijacked my church. Anyway, getting back into the reading. The Latter-day Saints, more than anyone else on earth, should study and understand the nature, the history, and the truth pertaining to the laws of monogamy and polygamy. For them, it can mean exaltation or damnation, because marriage is a law of the Holy Priesthood and is a major factor in our religion. Plural marriage has been practiced in China, India, the Middle East, Arabia, Africa, Indonesia, Australia, and portions of Europe, among the Indians and the Eskimos, as well as in the United States. In fact, it has been stated that people in 80% of all 853 cultures have at some time practiced plural marriage. See Ethnology, Murdoch, and White, pages 329 through 369. They could see real and practical advantages to such a lifestyle, as the following excerpt illustrates. Quote, in societies that have a long tradition of polygyny, meaning one man having two or more wives, women appear to welcome co-wives. A co-wife not only affords companionship and shares the labor, but her presence indicates that the family is sufficiently wealthy to have this luxury. Indeed, a principal function of polygyny is to increase the wealth of the family and thereby its social importance. Moreover, where labor is scarce, co-wives may increase the wealth of the family. For example, among the Blackfoot Indians, polygyny increased the transition of the fur trading from beaver to buffalo. Tanning the buffalo skins was the exclusive labor of women, and the more wives a man had, the greater his financial potential. Polygyny also absorbed the in excess of marriageable women, particularly in instances where wars have decimated the male population. In addition, it allows older men to marry youthful and attractive younger women. In ancient times, polygyny was practiced in Egypt, among the Hebrews, in Arabia, and in Ireland, as it was until modern times. In China and Japan, in the form of concombage, I don't know what that word is, never seen it before, concombage, define a concubine that is the daughter of an infidel, good for, oh, what is the daughter of an infidel good for besides concubine? The state of being a concubine. Its origin, late Middle English, from French, from Old French, concubine. Okay, that's interesting. Thank goodness for the dictionary. In the societies of Oceania, plural marriages were legal, but were common only among the most affluent. Encyclopedia of Americana, 1995, edition 22, volume 22, page 365. Whether we base our investigation on the laws of God, which is the purest form of truth, or on the laws of nature, these two sources alone should be proof enough to convince us of what is closest to the truth. On the other hand, traditions and customs are the worst sources of truth, even though they are the most popular. So on page 9, for those of you reading along, the guest chat room is open and the guest column line is open if anybody wants to call in to ask any questions about Mormonism. That phone number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827.
You should repeat that last part that you just said because it's so true.
About the traditions?
Absolutely.
Okay. Whether we base our investigation on the laws of God, which is the purest form of truth, or on the nature, on the laws of nature, these two sources alone should be proof enough to convince us of what is closest to the truth. On the other hand, traditions and customs are the worst source of truth, even though they are the most popular. Did you have something to say about that?
I think if nobody takes anything else away from all the stuff that you've read today, they should think about that.
Yeah, one of the things that Jesus had a problem with, like his biggest thing that pissed him off, was the stupid traditions that they'd added to the Torah. And that they would run around and tell everybody, you're righteous if you follow it this way, but you're not righteous if you break our man-made laws. And, like, I know he didn't cuss and swear the way we cuss and swear, but the things he said to those Sadducees and those Pharisees was as offensive, if not more offensive, than somebody with a sailor's or a trucker's mouth. It was offensive to them with their stupid traditions and their stupid customs that were against God's laws. And what was more offensive was that they were telling people that they were wicked if they didn't follow their hand washing laws, or like, I don't know, just a myriad of other things. Oh, your disciples eat with unclean hands. Oh, they're so wicked. How could you lead a wicked people like these disciples? And it was just these stupid, overly religious traditions that Jesus just hated. And he would call them all kinds of names, the sons of vipers and, you know, a den of vipers and like the sons of Beelzebub and all kinds of things, you know. How dare you speak that way against the Lord's anointed and his servants, the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's what the people would say, right? Because he hated their stupid traditions and their stupid customs where they took their traditions and their customs and they said it was God's law and it wasn't. So as Kim knows, I also hate stupid traditions. Like, oh, it's a horrible thing if you say a bad word. And I don't mind offending the crap out of people from time to time just because. Piss me off with their stupid traditions that they say are the laws of God, and they're not the laws of God. And they judge others because of their words instead of because of their heart and because of who they are. And they look down their nose at church, at people who are not wealthy or don't live the way that they think that people should live, even though so many of these things are traditions. Like, you shouldn't have more than two earrings in your ears. Well, guess what? When I first met the missionaries, I had 25 piercings in my face. I remember what I was wearing that day. It was a black shirt with silver buttons and a trench coat with black pants and combat boots. I was going to see Romeo and Juliet at the movie theater about half a mile from where I lived near the Layton Hills Mall. I thank God that Elder King and Elder Bowman didn't judge me for what I was wearing, because I looked like death itself, because I had a drug problem. I had something called oxygen deficiency, where not only did I not go out during the daytime hardly ever, but I looked like death warmed over. Like, when I would walk down the street, people would cross the street when they saw me coming. I'd walk in the mall and people would grab their purses and I would laugh at them. And husbands and boyfriends would shelter their wives and children, or mothers their children, when I'd walk by. And I liked that because I had been attacked and assaulted so many times, I wanted people to think I was the scariest dude ever and that I, you know, whatever. So, but Elder King and Elder Bowman, they didn't see drugged out goth punk that I was with 25 piercings in his face. The Spirit told them to speak to me and they obeyed that instead of being judgmental. Now, when I went to church the first time, all I had was goth clothes. I took my piercings out, but, you know, here comes this goth kid in church with this trench coat on, wearing all black, looking drugged out because of his oxygen deficiency disorder. And you should have heard the congregation. It was right before state conference started. When I walked into the chapel looking for the missionaries, you could hear a pin drop, everybody staring at me. Luckily, the missionary saw me and they ran over to me and grabbed me, you know, and people started their conversations again. But they all sat there and judged me because of my appearance. You know, and my ex-wife, she was President Hinckley's great niece. So I always used to hear about, well, President Hinckley this and President Hinckley that. And one of the things that my ex-wife would yell at me about was sometimes I would let my hair get a little bit long in the back. Oh, you're not supposed to let the hair of your head touch your collar. Oh, you're not supposed to have any facial hair. Like, these are the traditions of men not even mingled with scripture. Where's the scripture that says that I'm not allowed to let my hair grow out? Have their traditions, and then they judge everybody based on their foolish cultural traditions. And it's what Jesus hated, and I hate it too. So I don't mind offending people, and neither did Jesus.
They would say cleanliness is next to godliness, and then they would say that your appearance does not look clean because it is not perfect, or because because your hair is long and it's not, you know, kept short and, you know, trimmed. So they would say that it says in the scriptures that cleanliness is next to godliness. So if you have long hair, then it can't possibly be clean. So they think you're not clean.
Yeah, and then back in Jesus' day, they all jumped on Jesus and his disciples because they ate with unclean hands because they didn't do through, they didn't go through the rabbinic, Pharisaical traditions of washing of the hand. You got to dip this hand in this thing of water and let the and raise your palm to the air 7 times so that the water runs down to your elbows, and do the same thing with the other hand. And you have to use this hand in the water thing before you use this hand, and you have to do it this way, and then you have to say, blessed is the name of the Most High God who has commanded us to wash the hands. That's the tradition of the rabbis. I'm sorry, God didn't command you to wash your hands. Tradition. So Jesus Christ, he was really good at dividing tradition with actually living God's laws. So he lived the actual law of God perfectly, but every tradition that they had, that they were like, this is also the law of God, he intentionally would break it right in front of their faces just to piss them off. Because guess what? Jesus Christ, he was pissed off about them adding things to his law. And he is the one that gave the law from Mount Horeb. He was the angel of Jehovah. Not Jehovah himself, but the messenger of Jehovah to Moses. He knew what the law was. He knew how perverted it had been through the ages, through King Josiah and others, and through the rabbinic Pharisaical and Sadducees, you know, and all their additions. He hated it. And the same thing, Solomon or Shlomo, Solomon, you know him as Solomon. He wrote a book of wisdom that talked about that there's nothing new under the sun. What happened then is happening now among the religious observers of today's societies. So on page 9, both the laws of God, or the Torah, the instruction of God, and the laws of nature often differ material from civil, social, and federal laws. And the other thing, too, okay, so there's this whole thing about how you're supposed to obey the government. Let me ask you this, those people who say that. Did Daniel obey the government, or did he pray to God when he knew he should pray to God? Did Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego bow down before the government rule of Babylon? Or did they do as God had commanded them? Whose law is higher, the government or God? The government might have the ability to take away my freedom and even my life, but they don't have the ability to take away my eternal life. And I would rather be judged by God, or I don't know how you say that. I would rather be on God's side and obey his laws and lose my life or my freedom than obey some jackbooted thug who doesn't understand the laws of God, who's nothing more than a Gentile. Because the higher blessings come for those who are obedient. You think that you're going to receive exaltation and not live all that God has commanded? You have got another thing coming. You will be sorely disappointed. And you will be separate and single. All your ceilings and all of that will be null and void if you are willfully disobeying God's laws. So you've got to find out what God's laws are. And you can only do that through study, prayer, pondering, and confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Because if you interpret our God's laws wrong, then, you know, you've got to get revelation for yourself. Anyway, the former are consistent and infallible. That's the laws of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His laws do not change. His gospel doesn't change. The ordinances don't change. His instructions don't change. Jesus Christ fulfilled the sacrificial requirements of the Torah. But the law is still applicable, the true law. Not all of Josiah's additions. The latter, or man's laws, are conflicting, confusing, altered, amended, and repealed. This is nowhere more noticeable than regarding the laws pertaining to marriage. Here in the Western world, we have inherited the monogamous marriage system with very little study into its origins, practices, or disadvantages. We know even less about polygamy. Most information coming from a few Bible stories or a little from the Eastern nations, and most of that is received with prejudice and contempt. In the spirit of fair play, both sides of history should be studied with an unbiased and inquiring mind with the subject of learning the truth. Matrimony and the civil and moral laws pertaining to it have historically been complex and varied. There are also many forms of marriage lifestyles, such as monogamy, celibacy, polygamy, polygyny, bigamy, polyandry, common law, combinage, or concubinage. We just read this definition, but I still don't know how to say the word. Concubines, which I don't agree with, but whatever. And more recently, same-sex. Numerous moral deviations exist as to the union of the sexes, such as fornication, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, sodomy, etc. Excuse me. Because there are so many marriage and sexual variations, it is important for us to learn how God views marriage and proper matrimonial relationships between men and women. So let us start at the beginning.
Is that what the text says, or is that how those something specific when they're talking about all those things?
That's just what Ogden wrote. I'm reading what
you
wrote.
I was just wondering why he was differentiating between homosexuality and sodomy. I don't know why it listed it like that, and I was just curious.
Well, women, lesbians can't commit sodomy upon each other. I mean, I guess they can if they use tools.
Yeah.
But so you can be a homosexual and be a gay or a lesbian. You know.
But they're saying, like, a lot of times the church right now says that the act, the sodomy itself, that is a sin. But they don't say homosexuality is a sin, but it's acting on it. And so I was like, oh, that's interesting, because it plainly states that being that way is a sin in the first place. Acting on it is another sin.
I don't believe that having those feelings is a sin in and of itself, but when you act on it, that is a sin. But the thing that I say about that also is that we're all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. Some of us choose to sin differently than others. Some of us struggle with different things than other people struggle with, so I'm not going to judge somebody based upon their homosexual or monogamous lifestyles or whatever. You know, like, well, basically, God's the judge of all things, right? And since we're getting into homosexuality, I'll just say some things about that. So I believed that I was a homosexual for a time when I was a teenager. Because of the sexual abuse that I had as a child, and because of the neglect and the other physical abuses that I received as a child, for some reason, Satan had it in my head that I was more comfortable with gay men than with straight women. And so I had gay friends. I still have gay friends who I love dearly, like family. But it was a perversion that Satan put into my mind to try to get me to go down this path. And I understand why people feel like that they are homosexuals, especially when they've gone through the same situations that I've gone through. But it's still a sin to act upon it. Now, I never acted upon it in a sexual way, but I was confused for a couple of years, I guess, when I was younger. So God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what people have gone through and why they act the way that they act and who they are because of things they've been through. He understands them, and I'm going to let him judge all people, homosexuals and heterosexuals and people who have monogamy and people who live polygamy. I'm going to let him judge bisexual, transsexual, mass sexual, like all of the stupid things, that the perversions of the world, you know, and the 20 billion different genders that there are now in their grand delusion of society, you know. But we're all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And you can be homosexual and have those feelings and not sin in that. It's the actions. And the other thing, too, like this whole idea that, like, some people, like, so there are LDS restoration branches out there that believe in sealing same-sex marriages. I'm not going to say the specific branch that I'm thinking of, but they're out there. And it is a grand perversion, because the only reason for the sealings in this way is so that the feminine and the masculine can be sealed together to stop the aging process that happens when they separate in the beginning of the life of the spirit. And two men being sealed to each other is never gonna do anything to stop that aging process, which means it's wrong. Now, there are sealings through the law of adoption where men are sealed to men, but that's different. And in polygamy, women are not sealed to other women. They are sealed individually to the man. One man, one woman. Even if that man has four or five wives, they are not sealed to their sister wives. They are sealed to the man. And this is correct. Continuing on. So we're done with the reading of that chapter. When we come back on tomorrow, we're going to be starting in chapter 2, which is on page 10. And we're going to go back to the very beginning, and we're going to talk about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So is there anything else that you wanted to say before I end the reading of the radio program today, Kim?
Nope, I'm good. That was informational.
Yep, and I enjoyed reading it, and I'm glad that I was able to do this. So I'm glad we're in this. I mean, I liked reading the last Holy Priesthood Volume 3, but I was getting really... it was hard at the end, because I was like, oh, we've repeated this a billion times, you know. But so we're going to go into a bunch of history, and I've got lots of commentary because I've studied up on this topic a lot. And we're going to read more. So anyway, I'm going to leave it at that. Where are you at, Kim?
I am in the driveway.
Oh, yay. Okay, well, I'm already dressed, so as soon as the music's over with, I will come down. So, all right, we'll just end it at that. Thank you, everyone, for listening to the program. God be with you till we meet again. Cue the music. Take care, everyone. Goodbye.
School of the Prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the School of the Prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me. It is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord, receive your second endowment in the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society, the mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances. For the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God. Inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation. And again, I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God. For you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare by the authority of the holy priesthood that you are clean and that your sins are forgiven if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Then confess his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, Thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation, and be received by the washing of the feet. For unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love, and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet, or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which you receive me to fellowship, in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in their commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of these witnesses, that you will love your companions in life as Christ loves the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order, so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself, as mine own son, in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism into the united order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold on to the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the order of Enoch, which is the united order before God, and I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen, of the Holy Spirit, amen. You then immerse them in the water, and then undedicate the water. The meal of the prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. the washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The Provisional Anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto thee, unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons of Ammon. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal Blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, Peace be upon you. The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, Peace be upon you. The third or Patriarchal sign of the Holy Kiss is to kiss upon the lips, and saying, God be with you. The first holy kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second holy kiss is for parent and child in the priesthood or familial bonds. The third holy kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the holy order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, holy kiss, is not reciprocated, then continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, Peace be upon you, or God be with you, or Shalom in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school of the Relief Society shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered Scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.